Ed is in the band at our new Dayton facility, which is open this weekend. Let's welcome all of Dayton to the Crossroads community. Man. So good to be with everybody in Dayton and all of our sites all over the place. I'm pretty geeked about today because today's is a pretty big holiday, you know? It's called Easter. And if you don't know what Easter's about, I'm going to try to explain it to you. Let's pray before I go any further. God, I appreciate things that are beyond the understandable, and today is one of those things. This holiday is not fully understandable. There's mystery involved. There's transcendency. There's love. There's power. All of these things, and I just don't feel fully equipped to be able to explain all these things fully, and so we rest on you, and we know that you've brought us here for a reason, and so we ask you to build into us in some way, shape, or form. I pray these things according to the character and identity of Jesus. Amen. Well, my understanding of and awareness of Easter has morphed a lot over the many, many years that I've been alive. I grew up with my mom who played the organ, my dad in church, my dad sang in the choir in church, so I was always drugged to church. It wasn't a good experience to me, and Easter was the worst experience of all, actually, because there was more stress to behave the right way and be the right thing. And back, way, way back when that was, it was a culture expectation. You would not only wear your Sunday best, you would wear something new. You would like take your dress the next level. What's looking in here, that tradition does not exist anymore. And maybe you. That tradition is long gone. I would get this brand new suit and it would be scratchy and the collar would be too tight and it bothered me, and I would go and I would hear stories, as I remember it, stories of daffodils and tulips and springtime, and I just didn't understand what Easter was. And I would hear like Jesus is on the cross or Jesus has risen from the grave, and I equated it, and I think it was talked about in the church I grew up in, is it's just like flowers coming to life and beautiful things happen, and all that may be true to one degree or another, but it just didn't appeal to me. Like the Easter Bunny, I never was really big on the Easter Bunny. I just think it's just too uninspiring. I mean, what's wrong with, why don't we have the Easter Grizzly? If you have the Easter Grizzly, you know, a little kid might get excited then about the Easter Grizzly instead of the Easter Bunny. And it was really crazy. As time went on, I came to understand what Easter was. It was about, and I didn't know this growing up in the church I grew up in, it was about the literal, physical, and historical, not metaphorical, resurrection of Jesus of Nazareth, that he came back from the dead. This isn't a metaphor, this isn't an analogy, this isn't a feel-good story. It's a literal, historical truth. And that's what I'm going to spend the rest of my time today doing, helping convince you that this is a literal historical truth that should impact your life. Some of us have never believed that before. My hope is coming to the end of the day, you might go, huh, wow, never considered that before. Okay, I think I'm in. And others of us who walked in here today, I'll be bolstered perhaps in the faith we have and be able to articulate it to somebody else. But this is the biggest thing, the biggest deal that ever happened in all of human history. In my opinion, a person who walked the earth, came back from the dead. In the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 14, it says this in talking about this belief. And if Christ has not been raised, then our preaching is in vain and your faith is in vain. If Christ is not raised, then anybody who's a Christian is wasting their time. This is according to the Bible. If he's not come back literally from the dead, you're wasting your time in a faith that is meaningless. In fact, it also tells me I've made the wrong career choice. Our preaching is in vain. I could be doing something else and making a lot more money. I make good money. Thank you very much. You're very generous, Crossroads. But I could be put all my into something else, somewhere else. I've wasted my life. I've wasted my occupation. That's what this says. We are even found to be misrepresenting God because we testified about God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. So he's saying, all of us have the hope that we will be raised, all of us, but Jesus is the first. For if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you're still in your sins. All of us have to figure out some way to deal with our sins, deal with our bad choices, if you like that phrase, is a little less offensive. Deal with our pain points. We all deal with them somehow. Some of us deal with them by explaining away, well, you know, anybody would have done it if they were me, it's no big deal. Others of us deal with it by saying, well, if God grades on the curve, I'm sort of in the upper 50%, so I think I'm fine. Others deal with it by just explaining it away, no, it wasn't me, it wasn't me. Others of us deal with it by saying, well, I'm going to come back reincarnated this next life, and I'm going to have another life form, and I'm going to keep evolving myself until I get to that place where I can get the brass ring and I become authenticated. Others of us, and they go on and on and on. All of us have some system we're working. Even if the system is just deny, deny, deny. There is no afterlife. Deny, deny, deny. There is no ramifications for my sin. Deny, deny. All of us have to have something because there is an understand the divine planted inside of all this. All of us. And the Bible says, Jesus says, that he goes to a cross and he takes the hit for what I deserve. So that therefore, when I go before God, I'm never concerned that he's going to spank me. I'm not afraid of dying at all because I'm ready. I'm ready because Jesus has made me ready because all of myself was transferred onto his back, all of my sin, all of my problems, all of my hangups. And not only this, here's what's getting really wild. His potency from when he came back from the dead, the Bible says the same spirit that gave life to his mortal bodies will also give life to yours. That same power that brought him back to the dead actually is for me and is in me and in you if you receive him. I know I meet a lot of people who just don't believe this, just don't believe it. Like a lot of us just believe that the way you live life is the default mode of anxiety, fear, and depression. Especially, I find this in younger generations. It's like if you're younger and you're not anxiety prone, fearful, or depressed, you're looked at as weird. There's a cultural expectation that all of us should be this way. And I'll just say there's a biblical expectation that no, you don't have to be that way. That there is a power that comes to you, a power that comes to you that transcends what everybody else says you have to be and what you have to do. There's power to him. This isn't just a theological exercise, though it is a theological exercise. It's not only a theological exercise, it's a practical exercise for what is the potent force in your life. So let me give you six reasons why I came to believe that this is actual, real, and literal. The first is this. The faith of Jesus's brothers. Faith of Jesus's brothers. A lot of things have changed in our world. A lot of things. Like I would have never thought that I would be doing ChatGPT more than Google. I would have never thought that I'd be living in a time in America where I don't know anybody who works in a factory. I grew up in Pittsburgh, like factories go away, like they're gone. Like there's maybe a couple people, a few people across the road who are in factory, but manufacturing is for the most part gone in America. I would have never thought of the change that's come to us politically over the last several years. I'm not talking just the last several months. I mean, the last several years, it's just crazy things have been happening all around. And the one thing that I can say never changes is that brothers annoy sisters and sisters annoy brothers. You know? At just the way it is. Jesus' brothers were annoyed by Jesus. Now, some of us might come from a faith tradition that says that Mary was a virgin and never had sex and never had any other kids other than Jesus. I'm sorry, that's not true. She was a virgin before she had Jesus. Virgin birth. I don't want to get into Christmas here right now, but there's nothing in the Bible that says that she never had sex and never had kids later on. She very clearly did in the Bible have kids. And this is what their response to Jesus was. Jesus' younger brothers, what their response was. John chapter 7, verse 3-5. So his brothers said to him, "Leave here and go to Judea that your disciples also may see the works that you are doing." Your disciples, like we're not your disciples. What is it? we're not, we don't believe in you, but they do. So they're kind of needling him in a sarcastic way. For no one works in secret if he seeks to be known openly. If you do these things, if you do these things, show yourself the world. Are you? Really? Huh? Really? Really? Show yourself the world. For not even his brothers believed in him. They didn't believe in him. I have a younger brother, younger sister. True confessions. I was a horrible big brother. You would have hated me as a big brother. Unless you like being teased, i.e. bullied, unless you like that, you would have hated it. My brother and sister are 5 years younger than me. I was horrible. I picked on them. I was just annoying, right? And then I got old enough where my parents would hire me to babysit them. Oh, it was so good. It was so wonderful. Making them do whatever I said they had to do as their babysitter. And of course, they annoyed me. And I would, first thing I would do, my parents leave the house. I would go to all the clocks in the house because they were, this is back in the days when you had an hour hand, which is the little one, in case you don't know, and a minute hand, which is the bigger one. And I went to all the house and I set all the clocks 2 hours forward. So they would have to go to bed 2 hours earlier than normal, right? So I put them into bed. They'd be like, wait, the sun's still shining. I know what happens sometimes. Just go to bed. On the babysitter, I said, go to bed. I don't think that Jesus did any of that stuff with his brothers. But here's what we know. After he dies, these guys who were not believers, they become believers. After he dies. Why? Because they saw him alive. That's why. Because something blew their mind. The book of Acts chapter 1 verse 14, which was written after Jesus came back to life. It says, all these with one accord were devoting themselves to prayer together with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus and his brothers. His brothers came to see him. His brothers, James and Judas, different Judas that betrayed him with a kiss. James, known as James the Just. In fact, an early work of history from around 300, Eusebius, he details what happened with James the Just. Here's what he says. So they went up and threw down the just man and said to each other, let us stone James the Just. And they began to stone him, for he was not killed by the fall. But he turned and knelt down and said, I entreat thee, Lord God, our Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He must have heard his brother say that at the crucifixion. As Jesus said, forgive them, they know not what they do, as who's being abused. And his brother says the same thing, and he dies for his brother, who he had just previously read before, as he previously read before, said, oh yeah, well, go show yourself. What would take him from being a non-believer to a believer? Seeing your brother back from the dead, that would do it, right? That would make you realize he was a bit different. Second reason why I believe, and these are well cataloged by others, is what about and why were the women eyewitnesses? The women as the initial eyewitnesses. Earlier on in the service, we had people who were quoting from a different part of the Bible, the narrative of the resurrection story. There's different accounts that are highlighting different important elements to it. In the book of Mark, chapter 16, here's what it says. Pay attention to who sees Jesus first. Here's what it says. When the Sabbath was passed, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so that they might go and anoint him. So this is in the morning after Jesus has died. They want to take care of the body. They want to kind of do good stuff here. And very in the first day of the week, when the sun had risen, they went to the tomb and they were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone for us from the entrance of the tomb? They're going as women, and where are all the men? They're hidden in scaredy weenie boys is where they are. They are freaked out. They are not happy. They don't know what to do. They've left their businesses. They start a new thing. And all of a sudden, boom, their life is in a free fall, turmoil. They don't know what to do. And these women decide to go and see how Jesus is doing. As they're going there, these are women who are not CrossFit women, apparently. So they're not hyper, hyper strong physically. They're trying to figure out how to get rid of the stone that's going to be rolled over the cave, which is his tomb. And looking up, they saw that the stone had been rolled back already. And it was very large. And entering the tomb, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, dressed in a white robe, and they were alarmed. Yeah, I would be alarmed too. If you saw an actual angel, you'd be alarmed. And he said to them, "Do not be alarmed. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen, and he's not here. See the place where they laid him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter that he is going before you to Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." See, Jesus had predicted this would happen. But the disciples, they were too thick. They didn't understand. Jesus said to them, he said, "Just as Jonah goes into the belly of the whale and comes out 3 days later," that was an Old Testament prophet, "so also the Son of Man," how he referred to himself most oftenly, "the Son of Man will be put into the belly of the earth and will come back 3 days later." He predicted this, and the angel is telling them, "You didn't understand, you didn't believe, it's actually happened. Go over here, this next place, and he's going to meet you there." And they went out and fled from the tomb, for trembling and astonishment had seized them, and they said nothing to anyone, for they were afraid. Let me tell you what. When there's a person who comes back from life and you have a spiritual experience, you don't go, "Oh, this is a nice spiritual experience. I loved it." Terrified, freaking terrified. What have we just experienced? We just experienced angels. This person came back to life. Right? They are beside themselves. Now they go and they tell the disciples, the male disciples, and what do you think the male disciples do? They don't believe them. Of course, you know, why would you believe a woman? No, never believe the woman. Never believe her. Like whenever men, we all know this as men, you know, if you're driving and you're not sure exactly where you're going, and your special someone says, "Turn here," what do you do? "No, I'm not turning there. No, I have this figured out." Men historically don't listen to women. It's not a good thing. It's just in our DNA for many of us. And this is what happens here. Women go back, tell the men, and they say, no, Luke 24:11. "These words seemed to them as an idle tale, and they did not believe them." Now, you're sitting here right now, you're probably going, if you're putting two and two together, going, "Brian, what is the diatribe on male-female relationships in the Easter story? This has nothing to do with anything." Oh, yes, it does. Here's what it has to do with something. As you're going to see in a little bit, you're going to come to understand, I hope, that if you do not believe in the literal, physical, historical, non-metaphorical resurrection of Jesus, the burden of proof is on you to prove it. Because something happened. 2,000 of us go, "Well, I don't even know Jesus exists." Oh my gosh, do you pull your head out of whatever hole it's in? We're debating like Jesus actually existed? Like everybody all over the world dates time after him. No, it doesn't. Thousands and thousands and thousands of documents that speak to him actually alive. Like people who don't even believe in him, who are Jewish in the Middle East. And we're still debating, like, it doesn't exist. Some of us, we get to a place, we're just not going to believe no matter what. For the rest of us who are open and seekers and are trying to bolster reality, let me ask you this. Maybe here, maybe, the Bible here is communicating what happened instead of making it easy for you to believe. If the Bible is trying to make itself easy to be believed and concocting a fantasy that everyone would believe, especially in the first century, they would have never had women be the first eyewitnesses. In the first century, women weren't permitted to give testimony in a court of law. No one believed women. They were second-class citizens, and we've come a long way. Thank you. Can I have an amen from that, right? Right? If you wanted to create a fable, a spiritual lie, you would make it believable. You would have Joseph of Arimathea as the first person at the tomb. He's the rich guy who had an extra tomb, and he donated his tomb to Jesus. You would have had some of the people in the high court who were respectful of Jesus. You would have had someone like a Nicodemus, who is a high, holy Jewish religious person who seems to be adhering to him, and him following and finding an empty tomb. No, it's women. Why? Because the Bible isn't trying to give an ironclad case. It's not giving that. It's just saying,
Here's what happened. Women were the first ones. They were the first faithful ones. They were the first ones who cared. They were the first bold ones. All the men were scaredy cats. They were the first ones, and they were the first person to proclaim the truth. That's just what it is. In fact, even today in parts of the world, this is a sticking point. You go to other religions, Islam, you can't have women giving truth. You can't have women who are evangelists. You can't have women who are preaching. They're preaching here. They're preaching. It's just what happened. The third thing is, how do we account for the large, large crowds of witnesses that have seen him? I understand that much of what I am sharing today is in the Bible and could be looked at as circular reasoning, right? You're using the Bible to prove the Bible. I'm not using the Bible to prove the Bible. I am referring the Bible to shed light on the most powerful thing that's ever taken place in human history, a person coming back from the dead. The Bible is an ancient book, and in the first century, there isn't documentation of anybody. You can have documentation of the Roman emperor, Tacitus, and you can have documentation of Jesus. Like, that's it. You don't get documentation of the false messiahs. There's a bunch of false messiahs. You don't know who they are because people didn't write about them because they died. They said, he's just a loser. No need to follow that person anymore. There just wasn't documentary evidence. Like today, there will be digital evidence for you for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. That's kind of depressing, right? Thousands and thousands of years. Every single one of us will have a digital footprint and someone will be able to refer back to you. But that wasn't the way it was in the ancient world. You were either a lord or a king, and therefore you had scribes, people write about you, or you were nobody and no one had anything. So the fact that we have hundreds and hundreds and hundreds, thousands, actually 4,500 portions of manuscripts in the New Testament that are corroborate each other and are consistent and say these things is quite stunning. There's nothing like it in the ancient world. In the book of 1 Corinthians 15:6, it says that he appeared to more than 500 brothers all at once, all at the same time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Paul says, 500 people, brothers. That was their census counting system, men. So there's women there and children there too, but they would just highlight the men. He said, you could talk to these people right now. They're still around. Some of them died, some of them fall asleep, but they're still around. We just got done last week, this week, whatever, with a digital fast. And it was really, really meaningful for me. The hardest part for me was giving up YouTube. That was really, really hard. I just wasn't sure that my rectum would still work if I wasn't watching YouTube. Like, that's all I've done for 10 years. Right? Go number two and you got YouTube. Like, I'm the only one. You guys are like, oh, you're so disgusting. You're so disgusting. Come on, true confessions. Who else? Come on. All right. Anyway, that actually wasn't the hardest part. The hardest part was the news. Actually, that was the hardest part. Excuse me, that was the hardest part of YouTube. I was shocked that I thought the hardest thing was going to be the news. I gave up all news, didn't read any news. That was easy. That was actually glorious, wonderful. Amen, hallelujah. I need to do it all. In fact, I've still not gone back to it. But what was fascinating to me is I would ask people, what's going on in the news? What's going on in the news? And people would give different takes of the same thing, but I found out pretty quick there was this thing called tariffs that happened. You know, they happen. And people could disagree over the interpretation of whether or not the tariff was right or wrong, what it was going to mean, but everybody was in alignment that no, tariffs have happened. This is what's like with Jesus coming back from the dead. People are like, well, it could have meant this, it could have meant that. Everybody, it was close to the story, was aligned, it happened. I saw the guy, or my mom saw the guy, and I trust my mom because of what she said. My brother saw the guy. Like 30 days after he was risen from the dead, I saw it. He walked around for 40 days. I saw this, and they were stunned. I've had a very strange prayer. Hang in with me on this one. It's a very strange prayer for a while. About every 3 weeks, I binge and waste 3 hours, and I listen to a Joe Rogan episode. He's an impressive guy. If you haven't ever... I'm sure you're probably aware of him. Just a little factoid for you. Every day, CNN has 700,000 viewers. Joe Rogan every day has 11 million. Joe Rogan has more people listening to him than CNN, ABC, NBC, CBS, Fox News, and MSNBC all combined every day. Pretty crazy. And when I've listened to him, like, I have zero interest in him getting high with his buddies, and I'm really zero interest in hearing about UFOs and whatever. A lot of it's bothered. But I see a guest, like, oh, interesting, I want to listen to this one. And I've prayed regularly, like, God, would you please bring somebody on this platform who has a faith to articulate and a winsome personality? There's people on there who have winsome personalities and just can't articulate their faith. They can't talk about the documentary record. They can't at all. And then there's people who have the ability to articulate, are really good communicators, but all they can say is, well, because I have faith. They can't point to anything. Like, God, would you please bring someone? Now, what do you know? God heard somebody's prayer. Maybe it was mine, said yes. And there was this guy who came on last year, in my opinion, the most important conversation that's happened the last year in America. 3 hours of a legitimate archaeologist, historian who deals with ancient documents, like holds the ancient documents, the Dead Sea Scrolls, went on Joe Rogan and just was amazing. You can go and find that. I highly recommend it, because what you find is the people who study these things, they know what they're talking about. And there's no answer to them other than, wow. All we can answer, and this is what normally happens, is, well, well, okay, 500 people, but maybe it was a mass hallucination. Psychologists say that 500 people having the same hallucination at the same time is more unrealistic than somebody coming back from the dead. or they'll say, well, yes, he came back, he came back from the grave, but he wasn't dead. It's called the swoon theory. They took him off a cross. They put him into a cave, rolled the rock over it. He kind of had a nap. He slept. The cold, damp air revived him. He came back to life, and he was walking around a bit. Oh, my goodness. Have you never researched that the worst form of execution, and they were really, really good at it, was Roman crucifixion? They didn't screw that up. Nobody could have what was done to him and him not live. Because we have to account for the empty tomb. That's the fourth piece of evidence, the empty tomb. We have to account for it somehow. So it was a swoon theory, or maybe the disciples stole the body. Here's what the scriptures say about that, Matthew 28, 11. While they were going, behold, some of the guards went into the city and told the chief priests all that had taken place. And when they had assembled with the elders and taken counsel and gave a sufficient sum of money to the soldiers, they're paying off the soldiers, and said, tell people his disciples came by night and stole him away while we were asleep. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So they took the money and did as they were directed, and this story has been spread among the Jews to this day, because they were embarrassed that the body is gone. How do we account for the empty tomb? And so this is one of the ways you account for it. There was an empty tomb. To be clear, all the power brokers in the Middle East that time all wanted to find Jesus' body. They had a vested interest in that. The Romans didn't need some martyr figure, savior figure wandering around. The Jewish elite, who felt threatened in their religiosity and had him put to death, they didn't need him. They wanted to produce that body. Some theories have been, well, maybe they went to the wrong tomb. They went to the wrong tomb. All those people just say, no, here's the right tomb, because they need him to stay dead. It's very embarrassing. It's intimidating for him. But you have to account somehow for the empty tomb. These things, as you start to look at this, is why amazing, smart, thoughtful PhDs over the millennia and over the last few years and decades go, this is the most rational conclusion in a court of law if I were to receive evidence of the judge. It's just this. And then you add into that, number five, the courage of the apostles. These guys, in the last week of Jesus' life, they're not painted positively. It's, again, one of the fascinating things about Christianity. In any other religion, the founders are always heroes. They're always heroic. They're always strong. They're always faithful. They're always admirable. They're always doing the right thing. Not the founders of Christianity. Not the founders of Jesus. These are guys who are bickering the last week of his life. overbearing Jewish mom comes in and tries to speak to Jesus by having her sons, James and John, have the premier spots in heaven. The rest of the disciples are getting ticked off about it. There's petty bickering, between John and Peter, which one's more liked, which one has a better future. Then they go to pray with Jesus the night before he's arrested, and Jesus says, could you give me an hour? Just hang with me for an hour and pray for an hour. They can't pray with him for an hour. Jesus gets upset. He's like, dude, you're my friends. 1 hour. That's 1 hour. You can't hang me 1 hour. Then Jesus gets arrested, and because one guy, Judas, betrays him with a kiss. He later on goes off and commits suicide because he has so much shame over it. And then as Jesus is being taken away, two guys, John and Peter, follow after him. And there's Peter. There's Peter who's been told by Jesus, you're going to deny me 3 times, and then the cock is going to crow. And Peter thinks that's ridiculous. He's all braggadocious, like, no way. No one will ever deny you, doing this macho fisherman thing. Sure enough, within earshot of Jesus, he's asked, hey, weren't you one of his followers? Didn't you know him? Me? No, never saw the guy. Rooster crows. Horrible, embarrassing. And then these people are hunkered down and hiding. Why the women are doing the courageous, loving thing of going to the tomb. This is not the way you paint the founders of a religion. And yet, they become heroes, utter heroes. How? Why? They become heroes because they all end up giving their life to Christ. And I mean dying for Christ, every last one of them. Other than John, who dies of natural causes, the apostle John, who wrote the last book of the Bible, Revelation, he's the only one of the original disciples that dies of natural causes of old age. Everybody else, Peter, hung upside down on a cross, others stoned and beaten, others putting in skins and rolled up, stuck out into the sun and shrunk to death and suffocated to death. And all they had to do, any moment, say, oh, all they had to do is say, hey, wait, I'm sorry, you must have misunderstood. Did I say I saw Jesus alive? Oh, no. I didn't see that. No, it was somebody else. Hold on. You actually think that I'm saying that Jesus came back from the dead? No. I think I had a hallucination that day. No, he swooned. He came back. No. These guys who exhibited no courage at all while Jesus was alive, like none. These guys all of a sudden go, my goodness, it's real, and they lay down their life. What would cause you to have a sudden surge of courage? You know what it is? You see God again. You see Jesus again. This is the historical record. American politics has started to go downhill ever since Watergate happened, that scandal with Richard Nixon. And one of the people who was the center of it, his name was Charles Colson, was Richard Nixon's hatchet man. He was a former hard-nosed Marine and also a very intelligent guy, a Rhodes Scholar. And he ended up going to prison. And when he went to prison, he ended up understanding who Jesus was. He gave his life to Jesus, and things changed for him. He would have senators and congressmen went to him and shared their faith with him. And he started reading the Bible. And he came to believe that the resurrection was 100% true, and he gave his life to Christ. And here's why he says he saw it as true. I'll just quote him. I know the resurrection is a fact, and Watergate proved it to me. How? Because 12 men testified they had seen Jesus raised from the dead. Then they proclaimed that truth for 40 years, never once denying it. Everyone was beaten, tortured, stoned, and put in prison. They would not have endured that if it weren't true. Watergate embroiled 12 of the most powerful men in the world, and they/we couldn't keep alive for 3 weeks. You're telling me 12 apostles could keep alive for 40 years? Absolutely impossible. We have to deal with that piece of data. As we look at this, again, I believe the burden of truth, the burden of proof, is on those of us who say this couldn't have happened. How else do we explain the change of the world? How else do we explain the dating of time? How else do we explain that Jesus is the most sought after and co-opted religious figure for all spiritualities and all religions? Everyone wants him. Everyone wants a piece of him. How do we explain this? Well, one way to explain it is to see that this guy beat death. John Updike had a poem that I thought he put it so well. I'll just read a section of it for you. It says this: "Let us not mock God with metaphor, analogy, sidestepping, transcendence, making of the event a parable, a sign painted in the faded credulity of earlier ages. If Jesus' cells dissolution did not reverse, the molecules re-knit, the amino acids rekindle, the church will fall. For all her problems and her issues, the church has been growing and advancing, gaining steam ever since Jesus left. How do we explain this band of losers overtaking the entire Roman Empire?" And not only that, last piece of evidence I have to consider is, what about you? What about you? If you happen to be a believer, are there things you look at in your life you can't explain away? It's because of the same Spirit that gives, that brought him back from the dead, gives life to your mortal body. I've been around this church a while to see God do miraculous things in people. And it wasn't because they're a part of this 501c3 corporation, a religious tax exempt organization called Crossroads. It wasn't that. It was just that enabled me to see what people have done who've had true resurrection power. I'll give you some. People I've seen who came to couples camp, a camp we do, it's running next weekend, with divorce papers signed, and said, well, we'll just go anyway. Having their marriage restored and still running strong today. Healings, people I know, legitimate, real healings. Dave Stansbury can't swallow, has cancer, no saliva. For years, pray for him, saliva comes back, and medical people run up and down and go, yeah, there's saliva here. Well, if that's what you said happened, that's what happened. Legitimate miracles, people who've been prayed for and couldn't see a TV and then could see a TV. People who said, man, I thought I had infertility, then I have people pray for me, and now I have a kid 9 months after you actually prayed for me. Crusty lawyers, good friends of mine like Arch Schlemmer, crusty lawyer, cynic, God gets a hold of his life and just resurrects the guy, has a personality makeover, and is a person of power. Suicidal people, I won't tell you names, but suicidal people who the resurrection power of Jesus comes in like, no, I'm not, what? Who have total emotional makeovers, entire emotional people addicted to crack. Which any one will tell you that addicted substances, crack is the worst. People like Kurt. Kurt, who was addicted to crack. No, probably you know Kurt, right? You're like, no. And now he not only has not struggled with crack for now decades, I think about 20 years he's delivered. He's a guru in the addiction community. God is using him to bless other people. Professors at universities I've sat in like new members classes with, and they just have all these questions and cynical, and they're arms crossed and tapping their toes. Come to know Christ and they're transformed. They go on to be like the dean of law at Pepperdine University. Paul Caron, amazing story. All this is resurrection power. That's the power of Jesus, the Spirit of Jesus that still works today and can still work to you. You don't have to be depressed. You don't have to have anxiety. You don't have to. There is a way. And the way to start is by the same Spirit that gave life to his body, maybe giving life to yours. And this man has a story that he wants to tell.
Growing up, I was raised in a Baptist church. I understood God, I understood what he meant, but I never felt it. I was spoken out about not believing in God. I had a speech impediment. Most people couldn't understand me until I was about 7 or 8 years old. I always felt behind. Always felt different. That little boy just wanted to fit in, wanted to be a part of something that I never felt I was a part of. You know, I was a big frat type partier, drinker, and fell into the wrong crowd. Cocaine was introduced to my life. Started as fun, started as a scene, and then as time went on, it consumed me and took everything away from me. I've had 5 roommates, 2 of them are dead. One's in jail. You do unimaginable things that you never thought you were possible doing in addiction. I was morally defeated. I was broken. I failed as a son, failed as a father, failed as a husband, lost my job, I couldn't decide if my kids were better off with an addict as a father or no father at all. I had called my dealer. I'm sure I lied to my wife to get out of the house. As I was coming up to Crossroads Oakley to meet my dealer, and the sign read, "Thursday night baptisms, you have a seat there." I walked into Crossroads, I'd never been there. You know, I watched people get baptized, come out of that water, and have grace, forgiveness that I just didn't have for myself anymore. I started a recovery program. My sponsor had told me, he said, when you get in the car, you turn the car on and you start talking to God. And you don't stop talking to God until you get to wherever you need to be. Because you'll never turn to call your dealer when you're in the middle of a conversation with God. And it was what I needed at that time. After I got clean, I hadn't been myself in so long, I didn't even know who I was. You start filling voids in your heart with other things external from you, relationships and working out, becoming a workaholic, anything to prove that you're better than what you were. It took time for that relationship to grow with God. I didn't even get baptized for a few years. I had gone on a mission trip to New Orleans, and I remember at the end of it, everybody was getting baptized and didn't think I was good enough for it yet. It wasn't until a couple years later, Chuck was speaking, and by the end of it, he had said, if this doesn't give you a reason, there is no other reason, and I got baptized that day without a plan. When I stepped out of the water, I felt like I had hope for the first time. Like I wasn't necessarily the person that I had left behind. God's given me everything. Gave my life back, gave my children their father back. I have respect for myself. I have custody of my two kids and my stepson. I'm a business partner with my father. And my son gets to work with me now. He's 20. I have everything I need.
What does God call you?
God says I'm worthy. God says stand up. He calls me son.
The foundation of the Christian faith is the resurrection of Christ. That doesn't change. No matter what's changing in culture right now, that doesn't change. Foundation is not how the world is created. That's not the foundation of my faith. That's not even central to my faith. Even knowing that, the Bible isn't even central to my faith because the Bible came around 1,500 years after Jesus rose to the dead. Nothing can happen politically in the country that shakes my faith at all because my faith isn't associated with anything at all that happens in this country. My faith is rooted in one thing. It's a thing that New Testament writers talk about again and again. It's the resurrection of Jesus, the literal, physical, historical, non-metaphorical resurrection of Jesus. And that same power is available for you today. I don't understand. I don't understand how some of us are so enamored with UFOs or UAPs or whatever experience with lights in the sky and drug experiences and what about this and what about all these like ethereal things. I'm like, man. There's a guy who came back from the grave, really, really came back from the grave, and he still gives power today. That's the starting point. That's the ending point. That is the everything. In fact, that God may have something for you in here right now. In all of our sites, we have people go through and pray over seats, and we have 20 different messages, and we put those messages under a seat. And I think God had the exact message right for you under that seat. It's in a pouch. Don't rip it off. It's in a sleeve. Do not rip it off. Just reach in very carefully and pull out that message that may actually be for God to you. Be the thing that God wanted you to have. And go ahead and pull that out and open it up and see if the Spirit of God is not still working and moving to this day right now.
This moment is for you no matter where you are. Don't miss out on it. God wants to speak to you. Now, the resurrection means that we can have a personal relationship with God. When we receive Him, we also get access to Him. And we've been praying that God would speak to you specifically, and we believe He wants to do that right now. So here's what I'd love for you to do. Think of that place in your life that feels dead or feels dark, that needs light, hope, and new life breathed into it. Do you feel tired? Do you feel lost? Do you feel overwhelmed? Jesus wants to show you who He is, and that he actually died so that he could breathe new life and light into your life. So once you've identified that thing that you want to see God breathe new life into, just do something simple. Text the word Easter to 301-301. This is not a chat bot. This is literally me and my team who are ready to help you receive words from Jesus right now. We're going to pray for you specifically and pass on to you some of the truth through Scripture that we believe God wants you to specifically hear right now. We believe that God wants to personally and faithfully show up in your life and bring breakthrough. Resurrection power is available to all of us here and now, no matter where we are. So text in Easter to 301-301 and hear something of what God wants to speak into your life right now.